Going to turn up to this ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And referring now to the chapter, let's ask the help of the Lord today. God has a word for every soul in the congregation and for our own personal profit, for the good of each one hearing the word and for the good of our families, for the good of this district, certainly for the good of this congregation. There's always benefit in the Word of God, and there's a blessing here in store for us now. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today. And will you believe or pray, even if you're a mature Christian with much experience in the things of the Lord, pray that young believers too will hear the Word of God and benefit. And pray that those who may not be Christians will also understand what's said and will be helped by it. Let's pray that every soul in this congregation will benefit by having been here this morning. Lord, do speak to our souls. We pray for help from heaven. Grant the infilling, even the anointing, of the Holy Spirit of God with power for the preaching, for the understanding of Thy Word. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been reading today in this ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. Obviously, it is a miracle then to which the Lord would have us pay attention. I think we ought to pay attention to everything that's in the Bible. But when the Lord takes occasion to repeat this one incident over and over and over and over again, four times in all, surely there is significance in this miracle. Surely there are important lessons for every child of God to learn from it. The Lord only had to put the miracle one time in the Bible to have it recorded, to have us know that this really took place as the Bible says it did. The Lord only needed to put it one time in the Bible for us to understand that side of things. But oh, there are more lessons than one. We not only need to learn that this miracle took place, we also need to learn some of the lessons that it teaches. And I believe the Lord had to put this four times in the Bible so that we would begin to learn those lessons and give attention to the lessons taught to the disciples away back then. For one thing, you will learn in this miracle, our Lord is bringing to a conclusion His ministry in Galilee. You'll know that our Lord Jesus spent some 3.5 years in His earthly ministry. A great part of that ministry took place in the northern part of the land of Israel, up there in the regions of Galilee. And before His departure from Galilee, He would bring to a tremendous climax all the work that He did in that part of the country. And so Luke chapter 9 is of the utmost significance in respect to our Lord's earthly ministry. He's bringing His work in the northern part of the country to an end. He brings that work to an end with a flourish in such a manner as to draw the attention of all the people in that part of the country to the work that He has been doing. And we may understand, since it is the climax of that part of His ministry, that our Lord is speaking to the people there for the last time. He's ministering to them for the last time. They're having their last hours at the feet of Jesus, and so the miracle is bound to be important, giving that consideration to it, which we must do. The miracle is important too because it shows that Christ is the Creator. He's not only the Son of God, He's God manifest in the flesh. He is the Creator. He's declaring in this miracle that by Him were all things made. He brought the world into existence. He spoke heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, into existence. And He shows by His work of creation in this miracle how He took the loaves and the fishes, how He blessed them, and by His divine power, He had sufficient for all of the multitude.
Our Lord declares himself then to be God, to be the Creator. He was able in the beginning to create this world out of nothing. He's Creator. In this miracle, he also demonstrates that he is the God of the Exodus, the God who fed the multitude in the wilderness, in the days of Moses, in the Gospel of John. In fact, when this miracle is being told to us, that particular emphasis is given. So when you go home, read John chapter 6, and you'll find the Lord talks about Moses. He talks about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and he says that Moses did not give them that bread from heaven. And he then declares himself to be the living bread from heaven, that the manna was but a type of Christ, that although he fed them then in the wilderness and feeds them now in the wilderness, he's the very same Savior. But that bread in itself would remind them of the gospel message, of God's provision for the hunger of man's heart, that just as he fed their needs physically, so the Lord in his word feeds us spiritually with the living bread that comes down from heaven. However, in the Gospel of Luke, there is, I believe, another emphasis to this miracle. We pointed out last Lord's Day in verse 23 how the words there in the 23rd verse seem to be basic to the whole of the chapter. That the idea of discipleship, of following Christ, ran right through this chapter. If that is so, then when the Lord put the record of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 into a chapter that relates to discipleship, that relates to following Christ, surely there's a lesson for those who would follow the Lord. In verse 1 and 2, where we spent time last Lord's Day, certainly emphasizing then the words called, gave them power, sent them. You may like to mark those words in your Bible there. They, in some way, set the scene for all that follows. And we may say of the disciples, in verse 1, they're called. They're called of God. That's where discipleship begins. You can't start the work unless you're called of God. You can't enter into service unless you have a call from God to do it. So seek the Lord's guidance in your life. Seek a call from God. Further, we learn then that the Lord equips those whom he calls. And so the next line in verse 1 reads, he gave them power. They couldn't have gone in their own strength. They couldn't have met the devil and fought the devil and overcome the devil in their own strength. But he gave them power. And when God calls you, he'll help you. He'll bless you. He'll give you the needed power. Not only so, but we observed in verse 2, he sent them. Having given them power, he sent them out. And how important it is, even if you have God's call, and God has gifted you and equipped you and breathed upon you by the power of the Holy Spirit, how essential it is to be in the right place with God. And so they were sent. They were sent. They were put in the right place. The Lord directed their steps. And you need the call of God. You need to be sure of that call, as we pointed out then, and we're not going back. We can't go back over the ground covered last Lord's Day, but the services are taped. And if you'd like that recording, you can apply to the Lord's servants here, any of our brethren, and get a copy of the tape for last Lord's Day. But I want to point this out, that they were called, equipped, sent by the Lord. And yet, they were brought to a time of testing soon after. Surely this miracle teaches that the Lord will look after his people. He'll supply the needs of those whom he calls and equips and sends. You'll observe how the miracle is introduced to us in verse 12. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12. Isn't that a striking thing? Look at verse 1. You see, the same people are indicated there. The same people. The disciples. Those whom he called. Those to whom he gave power. Those whom expressly he had sent forth. These were the same people who in the wilderness sensed their need. Now we have to say, first of all, that the Lord never leads us as we expect to be led. The leading of the Lord always turns out to be different to the way we plan. If you turn over to the fourth chapter of this gospel, you'll discover an illustration of this fact. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now nothing took our Lord Jesus by surprise, and therefore our Savior was quite well aware before ever the commencement of His public ministry of the way that He would go. But I believe that the way He was led, as Luke 4 and 1 records, would certainly surprise us, although it did not surprise Him. Luke 4 and 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Come to the rest of the verse in a moment. He was filled with the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ began His earthly ministry by having an experience with God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there was nothing extraordinary in that experience. He did not talk in tongues. He did not in some way demonstrate to the world that the Spirit of God had come upon Him, other than by using the words of Luke 4 and 18, where the Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach." The Spirit of God came upon our Lord by way of anointing, by way of anointing to preach. He was anointed for service. He was filled with the Holy Ghost so that He would have power in His witness. And verse 1 records that being full of the Holy Ghost, He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Where? It doesn't say He was led by the Spirit into the mountaintop. It doesn't say He was led by the Spirit into the heavenlies. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where He was to have an open confrontation with the enemy. Thus, when He was filled with the Spirit, that pathway led Him, first of all, into the area of testing, into the wilderness. Oh, when we think about revival, when we call upon the Lord for the fullness of His power, we have always got a conception in our minds of how the Lord's going to work. And we know, don't we? Don't we all know in this congregation that once we get through to God in prayer, really praying, and we look to the Lord for revival, don't we know the Lord's going to come in and send us a great time of blessing? And don't you realize when the Lord fills your heart full of His blessing, He's going to lead you on up to the mountaintop where the heavens will be sky blue. You'll always have the sunshine of glory lighting upon your soul and warming your heart. There won't be a cloud in the sky above your head. You know all that. It doesn't work out that way. The Lord oftentimes, if not always, leads us by the way of the wilderness. And our Lord Jesus, when He was filled with the Spirit, certainly He was going to go on to the mountaintop eventually, where He was transfigured in His glory. That comes up in chapter 9. But first of all, it was the wilderness. First of all, it was the battle. First of all, it was the confrontation with the devil. And in Luke chapter 4, we go on to read of the temptation. How the adversary resisted our Lord. How for 40 days He was in the wilderness, remember, without food. Without food. Do those words sink in? Do you know that God has promised to supply all our need? Yes, He has. But the Lord Himself went the way of the wilderness. For 40 days He was without food. There will be a time of testing then. God never allows His promise to go forfeit. But there may be a time in your life when you will be without. You see that? It doesn't always follow when you have the blessing of God that your feet will turn into the paths of plenty. You see that? God's leading is not always as we dream, as we expect. Oftentimes, instead of the Lord leading us into the green pastures, into the land of promise flowing with milk and honey, on indeed to the mountaintop itself. Oftentimes the Lord chooses the wilderness first. And our Lord Himself in that wilderness, when He wrestled in conflict with the devil, He was without. He went without. I want you to know that. He was God's own dear Son. He always did those things which were pleasing in the sight of His Father. He never forfeited His Father's smile. He was faithful. He was true. He was loyal. He was in continual contact with the throne. But He went without. You see that?
Does the Lord not show us then that there may be times of testing when the promise of God will be held in abeyance as far as fulfillment goes?
The Lord Himself went the way of the wilderness for 40 days. He, God's dear Son, our blessed Redeemer, He was without.
Without food. 40 days. And when He was without, when He was cut off, He was facing hell. He was facing the opposition of the devil. Your troubles never come singly. You may find that in that day of affliction, that evil day, you're going into the fight, and maybe in the wilderness, when you're facing the devil and all the power of hell, that may be the time when you'll be tested and you'll be without.
Now, isn't it a striking thing that in the 9th chapter of this same epistle, when our Lord now prepares the workers who are going to walk in the way of the Redeemer, and the disciple must learn of the way that he takes, it is the way the Master trod. Should not His servants tread it still? And I say, these are the men, the 12, whom the Lord called, whom He equipped and gave them power, whom He sent forth. These are the men who feel their own inadequacy, who feel their weakness, who feel their impoverishment in the wilderness. Look at this 10th verse of the chapter 9. And the apostles, when they were returned, you see the words there, when they were returned, obviously the Holy Spirit is saying, now I'm talking about the 12 who were called, the 12 who had the power of God on them, the 12 who were sent out by the Lord, when they were returned. They told Him all that they had done, and He took them. I want you to see what the Lord's doing here, how the Lord took these same men, the very men He called, the very man to whom He gave power, the man whom He had sent out, He took them. What did He do with them? He took them and went aside privately into a desert place. The Lord chose the place, not the disciples. The Lord chose the place. If you're going to obey the Lord and go forth as a disciple, even if you're not in full-time work, as we ordinarily understand the term, you'll have to recognize that it must remain with the Lord to make the choice of the place. The Lord will choose the path for your feet. He'll put you in the place where He wants you. The Lord's choice, maybe, as it seems here, may not be our choice. The Lord took them. He took them into the desert place. And in some way, they were following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Himself into the wilderness. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place. It was as if the Lord was saying to His children, you're going to be in the wilderness often. I want you to know that. It looked as if the Lord was saying to His children here, you're going to be in the wilderness often. Now, all these 12 were called by the Lord. He gave them power. But that doesn't say there was no testing. That doesn't mean there would be no wilderness. When He gave them power, it doesn't mean that they'd only have the mountaintop and nothing else. But our Lord went to the wilderness when He was filled with the Spirit. There He met the devil. He faced the devil, faced the power of hell. And during those 40 days, He went without. Isn't it a striking thing that here there's nothing in the wilderness? That there seems to be a parallel between the experience of the Lord and that of the disciples. Although they do not go without as He did, they do not have to suffer as our Lord Jesus did, yet nevertheless, they're walking in His steps. So our Lord chose the place. And He's saying to the disciples, it seems, you'll often be in the wilderness in the course of service. You'll often walk in the valley of testing and affliction. You must learn to trust Me then. You must learn to trust Me there. When you're in the wilderness, you must learn to trust Me. I have called you. I have given you My power. I have sent you. But if I call you to walk in the wilderness, you must learn to trust Me there. And so the 12 came, and verse 12 shows us. The 12 came and said, send the multitude away. They realize their own nothingness in the wilderness. They have a multitude here. The time's running out. Verse 12 shows that. How in the beginning of the verse there, when the day began to wear away, it wouldn't be opportunity if they waited any longer to be able to make a purchase in the distant towns and villages. Besides, the disciples wouldn't have enough money to feed all the multitude. They haven't the money. There's a financial need in the wilderness. They haven't the bread. There's a material need. Time's running out. There's no way that they can meet the needs as they look upon the call of the Lord to minister to this vast congregation in the wilderness. And what's the Lord teaching them? As He chose the place and took them away, after He called them, after He gave them power. Oh, our thought is, if only God would give us power, then we wouldn't have any needs. We wouldn't have any testing. If we had the power of God upon us, everything would go smoothly. That's our imagination. It's not the case. These men had the power of God. The Lord did call them. He did breathe upon them. He gave them power, it says. He sent them forth. But they still had a need. And our Lord is saying, you'll have to trust Me now. So, to begin with, they feel their need in the wilderness. The other Monday evening, we were speaking in the prayer meeting in John 15 and verse 5 on the words, without Me, you can do nothing. That chapter 15 in John's Gospel is all about fruit bearing. And the Christian can't bear fruit of himself. Without Me, he's teaching there so clearly. Without Me, you can do nothing. Now the Lord has to teach us that. The Lord has to teach us that the hard way. And we come right up against the brick wall, so to speak. The Lord stops us right dead in our tracks. And we learn how weak we are. How much we need the Lord. That's the lesson in the wilderness. The Lord's teaching them their own inadequacy. Oh, we might see them having the power of God and feeling, I can go anywhere. No! That's just true in our own experience, isn't it? When the Lord comes and blesses us, encourages us, fires our soul, oh, we quickly feel we have climbed the mountaintop. We can go anywhere. It might be that the next place on the list of destinations visited, it may be that the next place will be the wilderness. And the Lord has to teach you that although He gave you power, having called you and sent you forth, you still need Him. You still need Him. Now look at the command of the Lord. Immediately they confess their need. And they say, Lord, send the people away. Let them get their supplies there in the towns and villages, for we're here in a desert place. Aren't they saying, Lord, we have nothing here. We can't do anything with this crowd. There's no way we can satisfy their demands. And you'll have to learn you can do nothing. You'll have to learn even after God calls you and after He equips you, after He gives you power, without Him still you can do nothing. The Lord teaches you that the hard way. Then comes the command of Christ in verse 13. But He said unto them, give ye them to eat. Striking command. They're only after saying, Lord, we have nothing. Lord, the multitude is perishing. There is a need for this vast cry to be looked after. You've called us, you've equipped us, you've sent us, but we have nothing. But the Lord still says, give ye them. Now the Lord knows they have nothing. Isn't that a strange thing? The Lord knows they have nothing. And still he says, give them. Give them to eat. Now let's learn something here. All the commands of Christ are like that. All the commands of the Lord are like that. The commands of Christ go beyond what we are capable of. There's a reason. There's a reason. The Lord has to teach us to come back to Him every day. And the commands of Christ are such that we can't fulfill them. We can't obey them. We haven't the means in ourselves. Give ye them to eat. You give them to eat. But they had nothing. How can beggars supply the multitude? How can those who have nothing meet the need of such a vast crowd gathered dead? Oh, think of all the commands of the Lord. I noted down one or two in my thoughts for today. I thought of that command of Christ, pray without ceasing. Do you know that that's the command of the Lord? Pray without ceasing. Can you keep that commandment? Is there anybody here who'd like to stand up and say, I can keep that commandment? I have prayed without ceasing. But that's still the commandment of God, I would have you know. Oh, we turn a blind eye to what the Lord says. But we must recognize this is God's command. These are part of the marching orders of the Church of Christ. And the Lord Jesus certainly says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Can you do it? No, you cannot. Why does the Lord command you in these terms? So that you may recognize your own weakness and cry to Him and ask the Lord to help you to pray without ceasing. Strive toward that as your goal, so that every day you will start praying and pray without ceasing. That's the command of God. Every day, housewives, when you're doing the chore at home, according to the day of the week, learn to pray as you go through those particular duties in the household. I may speak to those of you who are employed out of doors. And I will say to you in the course of your everyday employment, learn to pray without ceasing. There's another command of the Lord. Now, it's a good one. Listen to it. Wait for it. Rejoice evermore. That's the command of the Lord too. Rejoice evermore. Do you keep that command? All right, take time with it. Let it sink in. This is the Lord's day. Let it sink in. The Lord's command is rejoice evermore. Do you do it? Was there a time yesterday when you weren't rejoicing? Was there a time yesterday when you were anything but rejoicing? Was there a time yesterday when you were mourning or complaining? But the Lord puts it in the Bible. Was there a time yesterday when you were so worried, distressed, or depressed and cast down you couldn't rejoice? Oh, the Lord finds out our weak points, doesn't He? And why does He put it in the Bible when we can't do it? Now, this is the goal to aim at. Rejoice evermore. The Lord commands you to do something you cannot do left to yourself. You must cry to the Lord to help you rejoice evermore. There's that other one written in the Epistle of John. Beloved, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's, again, the command of the Lord, that ye sin not. Are you doing it? No, the command of the Lord is way beyond us. But we must pray, Lord, here's the goal. Help me to hate sin. Help me not to fall into the devil's snare. Help me to hate everything that's wrong. Help me to hate sin, to hate the world, to hate everything that is displeasing to the Lord. Help me, Lord, not to sin. That's why the Lord gives us these commands. In Ephesians 4, and 28, we're told that the reason a Christian is to have money so that he may give It says there that you may have to give. It doesn't say in Ephesians 4:28 that you may have money to keep. But you may have to give. Always the Lord commands us to give. That's what the Lord directs the disciples to do here, for them to give. And the Lord seeks for you to give in some way. There should be a ministry operated by every Christian. There should be something that you're giving. You may be giving teaching, you may be giving instruction, or you may even be giving financially. Or you may be giving of yourself in prayer. But some way in the Christian's life, some way there ought to be giving. Giving to the Lord. He says here, and it has regard in the first place to bread, give ye them. Give. Give to the multitude. The Christian is commanded by the Lord to give. He must give of himself. In that verse in Ephesians 4:28, it refers financially to what the Christian has. God gives to him so that he may have to give. A wonderful verse. I wish we had time to look at it. In Malachi 3, the teaching is, in essence, give to me the tithe, so that I may give to you. In 1 Chronicles 29 and 14, David says, of thine own have we given thee. He's saying there, Lord, you have given to us, and we simply give back what you have given to us. You must learn then to use what you have for the Lord. Give what you have to the Lord by way of your talents, by way of your time. Give to the Lord. Give your time to the Lord. Give your talents to the Lord. Give of your service to the Lord. You should learn to do something for Him, even if it is so little and insignificant. Even do the little things. Do something for the Lord. And the command is here, give ye them to eat. And they must come to the Lord. It says in Matthew's version of this miracle, and that's in Matthew chapter 14, it says there, bring them to me. When they had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, Jesus said, bring them to me. Oh, that was the whole idea in the command, that they would learn to look to the Lord. Bring them to me. In other words, give what you have to the Lord. The need's there. The work must be begun. You have no way that you can meet the need, but start with what you have. Give what you have to the Lord. He said here, bring them to me. Start with what you have. I would say to you today, in regard to your talents that you want to use for the Lord, use what you have. You may say, I'm not greatly gifted. Use what you have. Do what you can. It is said of the woman in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, she hath done what she could. Let that be said of every Christian. She has done what she could. Use what you have for the Lord. Do what you can. You may not be able to do as much as others, but do what you can. What have you got, Jesus is saying? You have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right, I'll take them. I'll take them. So, later on, verse 16, do you see that? See verse 16? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Mark the word took. He took them. He took what they had. And what they had was nothing. What they had was nothing. But the Lord took them. He used them. What you may have today may seem to you as nothing. It may seem that you have no great talents, no great ability. And you may be saying, well, I'm the least of all the saints of God. But I say today, the Lord is prepared to take what you have. He took them. The Lord didn't refuse them. He took them. I'm encouraged by that. I like the way it says in verse 10, He took them. He took the 12. You might like to follow the word took through this chapter. I think there's a little bit of a Bible study in noting the things the Lord took and the things the disciples took or were not to take and what the devil took all through this chapter. Just look at what the Lord took. In verse 10, He took them, took the 12. He knew that they had nothing. He knew they could do nothing, but He took them. They were willing to go. In verse 16, they had nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In fact, they didn't even own them. It was a little lad, John's Gospel tells us. A lad who owned them.
But the Lord took them. He took them. You see how the word comes up again? Verse 16. He took them. And the Lord will take. Listen this, Christian friend. The Lord will take what you have to offer to Him in His service. The Lord will take your gifts. He'll take your life. If you will say, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, here are my talents, I'll give them now to you. The Lord will take them. And He'll use them. And when the Lord took them, it says here, verse 16, He looked up to heaven. Do you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote these words, that He looked up to heaven? He was teaching them in a time of need that they would have to learn to look to heaven. And that is certainly a lesson for the child of God. In every time of need, he must learn to look to heaven. Are you looking heavenwards? The devil wants you to look at the world. He wants you to look at the crowd. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to look at your difficulties and your burdens. The Lord Jesus wants you to look to heaven in the wilderness, in the day of your need. In this day when the sun's going down and time's quickly passing by, the day's almost gone, he looked to heaven. There was still time to look heavenwards. John's gospel is the only one to make a change here and adds an extra detail and says he gave thanks. I think that's interesting too. In the time of need, desperate need, he gave thanks. Don't you think you should give thanks, Christian friend? In the time of your need, the Lord would teach you when you're neediest, when you have nothing. The Lord would teach you when your back is against the wall to give thanks. Look to heaven. The Lord will never let you down. He'll never let you down. He's no man's disappointment. And when he blessed what he had, and he break the bread, and when he blessed it and used it, he multiplied it. They had more than enough. They had 12 baskets left over. They had more than enough. Ephesians 3, 19 and 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly, isn't he? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. The Lord did more than they expected in that day of testing. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence today, surely the main lesson here among the many that are taught in the wilderness and the feeding of the 5,000, surely the main lesson is the Lord will look after those whom He calls. He'll look after every child of His love. The Lord will look after you. Remember that. You can say today for sure, my Heavenly Father watches over me. Oh, the Lord's good. The Lord will not let you down. You can lean in Him. The fact is, in Luke 9, those whom He called, chose, and gave power to, He took them to the wilderness. And certainly they were in want. Certainly they were in need. And they had no way to meet that need. There's a financial need, a material need, a spiritual need. They couldn't meet the need. And there was a time of testing, and the Lord let them be tested. But in the end, everything came out well. The Lord looked after them. He just taught them then they needed to come to Him. They needed to give thanks. They needed to look to heaven. And they had to learn that. God supplies the need in the wilderness. Do you know that? God supplies the need of those whom He calls. Precious lesson. Dear Lord, we would trust Thee today. We ask Thee to speak to our own souls. There are many in this congregation who need Thee at this time. And we pray that whether they're passing through a time of difficulty, stress of soul, of darkness of spirit, we pray that they may be helped of the Lord, that they'll learn in spite of their distress to look to heaven, that they'll learn in spite of their difficulties to give thanks, to trust You, Lord, even then, in that time of need. Thank You, Lord, You've never let us down. Praise You, Lord, You've supplied our need, and there's always bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. Hear and answer prayer this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.